This morning, with your Bibles, I want to talk about Nehemiah a little bit. I can relate to Nehemiah, and I want to relate to us a little bit about ready or not. I sometimes run across people after I'm with them for a short time, and they don't know who I am, and then I get introduced. And it's interesting the introductions I get. And then even more than that, it's interesting the reaction I get from people who don't know me and they don't have a preconceived idea. It's happened to me several times, whether I'm out golfing or at a park or just relaxing somewhere. People will finally say, "Oh, this is Pastor Mitch." And then I'll get the reaction. And this is quite common. I don't know why, but you're a pastor? Now, I'm going to take that as a compliment. I get that sometimes. Well, actually, I get that quite often. You're a pastor. And I was thinking about that this week as I was reading through the book of Nehemiah. And I was thinking, you're a pastor. I'm probably the most unlikely person you would have imagined to be a pastor. Many of you have heard my testimony. But just understand this. The last thing I ever thought I would do in my life is public speak. I was not much of an orator. My first speech class in college, I got a C, and I think that was gracious. Very nervous. I'm tongue-tied. I have a piece of skin that attaches to the bottom of my tongue and right to the bottom of my mouth. I'm not even supposed to be able to articulate words very well, according to the doctors, when I was younger. I am the last person, let alone being a public speaker, that ought to have been a pastor standing in a church. Been in churches my whole life. Just wasn't on the right side of the church. And here I am, a pastor. And I thought, what a candidate. I am not the kind of person that should be a pastor. But isn't that God when he has a mission? He picks people that sometimes it just doesn't seem to make sense. And I want you to think about that in your own life. Think about it. You, a Christian of all people. You. Honestly. I mean, come on, think about this. Do you really deserve it? Have you really earned anything? Are you really that good that God would look at you and go, yes? And not only think about this, not only that you're a Christian, but how about this? God this morning depends on you. I want you to think about that. God's depending on you in your life. God needs you this morning. And who are you that God actually really needs you? What difference does it make whether or not you serve God or you don't serve God? Think about the candidate and you say, God, seriously, me, whether I do it or I don't do it, whether I jump into this whole thing or not, really, what big of a difference will that make one way or the other? And I want you to know, it's a huge difference. God selected you, and he needs you, and he loves you. Every one of you, regardless of your age, regardless of your handicap, and I say handicap because we all have them. And I came across this list, and I thought, it'd be interesting if we had to pick who God would use. I wonder who you'd start pointing at in the church and say, oh, well, them. You know, well, Dave, I mean, certainly God would use Dave. I mean, Larry is a teacher. Of course God's going to use Larry. I mean, he's smarter than, you know, I'll ever hope to be. He'll forget more than I'll ever learn. Of course he's going to use, and you'd start, who would you start pointing at and saying, well, of course God would. And I wonder, because a church was searching for a pastor, I thought this was cute, in their confidential report on several candidates being considered for the church. Well, there was Adam. Now, Adam was a good man, the board said, but he had a problem with his wife, Eve. And Adam was also known for walking around with his wife in the woods naked. Maybe not a good candidate for this job. And then there was Noah. And the board considered Noah. And here's what the board said about Noah. Well, he had a pastorate of 120 years, but not one single convert. And he was really adept to large building programs. Let's not pick Noah. And then there was Moses on their candidate list. Moses, he was a modest and meek man, but he was a poor communicator, even stuttered at times. And sometimes he would blow his stack and act harshly. Some say he left an earlier church over a murder charge. Poor Moses. And then there was David. He was a king, but could he be our pastor? Well, the board said he was the most promising leader of all until we discovered that he had an affair with his neighbor's wife. How about Solomon? He was a great preacher, but our parsonage wouldn't be able to handle all of his wives. Think about who you would pick. Isaiah, he's on the fringe, claims to have seen angels in his church, and he has trouble with his language. And then there's Jonah, refused God's call into ministry until he was forced to obey by getting swallowed up, he told us, by a big fish. And we think he has a whale of a tail and might be prone to exaggerating his stories. There was Amos. He was too unpolished and backwards. And on the story goes. And then you get to the New Testament. There was John. Says he's Baptist, but definitely doesn't dress like one. He sleeps in the outdoors for months on end, has a weird diet, and provokes denominational leaders. I don't think John's going to work. How about Peter? Too blue collar. Has a bad temper. Has been known to curse. Had a big run-in with Paul in Antioch. He's aggressive and a loose cannon. How about Paul? Powerful CEO type leader and fascinating preacher. However, short on tact, unforgiving with younger ministers, harsh, and has been known to preach all night long. And then there's James and John, package deal. But they found out that they had an ego problem. Who would be the greatest preacher of all? Timothy, he's too young. Methuselah, way too old. How about Jesus? Has been popular at times. But once his church grew to 5,000, he managed to offend every one of them, and his church dwindled down to 12. Seldom stays in one place very long, and of course, he's single. How about Judas? His references are solid. A steady plotter. Good connections. Knows how to handle money. We're inviting him to preach this Sunday. Things are looking good. Isn't it interesting? If we were to pick God's candidates, how would we measure them? We'd probably measure them by human standards. And human standards have no idea what God has in mind. And that's why God chose you. That's why God chose me. Are you kidding? Me, a pastor of a church? And trust me, I haven't been back to a high school reunion ever. It seems like I'm always on a mission trip or traveling somewhere. Whenever I had our fifth reunion, our 10th class reunion, can't even believe I'm saying this, my 20th high school reunion, and now I missed my 25th class reunion. 25 years. It hardly seems possible. Heading to 30 here real quick. And almost when I do get back and visit old high school classmates, they just shake their heads and they say, "You? Here it is. A pastor?" Like I said, it happens more often than not. Because God chooses people and he says, "Here's an oar. Would you like to row with me?" And sometimes we put our hands up and say, "God, there's got to be somebody stronger. There's got to be somebody better than me to row this oar." And God says, "No, but you don't understand. This is your oar. Would you row with me, ready or not?" And the question this morning that I have for you, will you row with us? Because God has called us to a great mission here at Grace Church. God has called us to seek and save the lost. God has called us to help one another. Are you ready to row with us? You know, it's amazing in our church because our mission here at Grace is to step in, to step up and to... You know that. If you've been here a short time, you're going to know our mission. Our mission is very simple. And does it surprise you, a church of about 250 people, that sometimes it's hard to find nursery workers? Kind of surprising. Does it surprise you sometimes we can't find ushers? I've been in a church of 1,000. Does it surprise you that church had a hard time finding nursery workers? That church had a hard time finding ushers? I've seen churches of 5,000. Does it surprise you that they have a hard time finding teachers and small group leaders? The reason is 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Somebody stronger, somebody better, somebody smarter will pick up that oar. And here at Grace, that's not the ship that we're on. here at Grace, if God has called you to this, you know what? I'm inviting you to row with us, ready or not. Grab your oars. We're going to row. Nehemiah is a great example in our lives of a man who God called to row. And I'd like you to take a look at this for just a few minutes. Nehemiah, you need to understand his background. Nehemiah is a leader in the Persian Empire. Persia is a great empire. Movies are made about Persia. In fact, recently, I think there was a huge blockbuster this past year called The 300. It was made about Xerxes in Persia and how they were going to rule the world. Persia was a great military empire. They had actually come in 586 B.C., and they'd gone in and conquered Babylon. And that was a great empire with Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, he thought himself to be God. He made coins with his own image on them. He has the great hanging gardens of Babylon, modern-day Iraq, right there in the heart of that. They had gone in 722 B.C., and they were a great empire, Babylon was, and they had conquered northern Israel. The two parts of Israel, they were a divided kingdom, and they came in and conquered that and took people into exile. They took prisoners and they made them their own. They left people in exile to rule, and then they sent some of their own people and soldiers to intermarry so they could rule from afar. Persia comes in, conquers everybody in 586, not only takes over Babylon and northern kingdom, but they destroy southern kingdom. Now, the battle was fierce, and Jerusalem was destroyed. The great wall, the great temple, everything had been just laid in shambles. And Nehemiah finds favor in God's eyes. And he gives favor to Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes raised Nehemiah, this Hebrew man, and raised him up as one of his officials. In fact, he's the king's cupbearer, and the king loves Nehemiah. Isn't that amazing? In the presence, it just reminds me of a scripture, doesn't it, you? You know the scripture. He prepares a table before my enemy, for me, I'm sorry. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. My cup runs over. Psalm 23. Though I walk through that valley of that shadow of death. Isn't it amazing that Nehemiah is living this out in his life? Here he is in the presence of his enemies, and the king says, I like you. Now take a look. We didn't read that this morning, but we're going to go through a lot of scripture. In fact, we're going to hit most of the book of Nehemiah. Go back to chapter 1. Nehemiah is in the presence of his enemies. Now, if you were in an enemy place as a slave, and yet the king liked you, not everybody else. Everybody else is living slave lives with slave wages, living in the slave slums. And here's Nehemiah. And he's raised up. He's the king's cupbearer. He lives in the palace. He eats just off the dining hall of the king, of the world's empire. He's got it made. Look at what he does in chapter 1. You would think that he's not worried about anybody else. But it says in chapter 1, verse 1, in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Shusha, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile. So he's got basically somebody gets out and comes and reports to him what's been going on so many miles away in this desolate land that has been destroyed. And they said to me, verse 3, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. He's saying, look, Nehemiah, we just came back to tell you. I mean, you got to understand, years have passed, decades have passed. They get the word to Nehemiah that everything's destroyed and still laid waste. Nehemiah hears this. He could have said, you know, that's really too bad. But here in the king's palace, everything's fine. His heart was broken. It says that he was so broken, he stopped eating food. He fasted and he prayed for days. That's what he did. That was his response. And his response to that then, I love this. The king, he's serving the king. He takes a cup to the king to give him his drink. And the king looks at Nehemiah and says, why so sad? Why the down face? The king, who loves Nehemiah, says, you look sad today. You're never sad. What's going on in your life? And he says, oh, king, live forever. You don't want to know. He says, no, you go ahead and tell me. And I'm going to give you the short version. He says, look, here's what's going on, O king. And he tells him what's going on. He says, my people who live a long ways away, who've been destroyed, who the years have gone by, the thing that represents our God is in shambles. Now think about that. Here's the parallel. The church in America, the church down the street, the church right here, is it built up? Are our walls strong? Is God's house in order? And he says, you know what? I'm just going to fast about this. The king looks at him and says, in chapter 2, verse 4, so important. I would mark this in my Bibles. I think this is a great moment to teach us as Christians the heart of what it means to serve God. The king said to me, what do you want? Wouldn't you love to have a king ask you that and have the power to give you whatever you ask? He's got one shot. Here's what Nehemiah does. His first response to the king's question, what is it you want? And look at what your Bible says. Then I prayed. That's it. He didn't say, well, let me think about it. In his own self, in his own flesh, he didn't try to figure out what it is that he wanted. He asked God. And I think as Christians, as people of God, that ought to be our response. God, what is it that you want? God, what do you want? I have the ability to do something for you. What do you want me to do? God, I'm asking. And I think that's a great response for us to ask God what it is he wants us to do. It's so easy to say, Pastor, what do you need? Well, here's what I need. Let's see. Well, we need Christmas workers, events coordinators, children's workers, greeters, home group leaders, music song people, nursery instrument players, prayer team, security. What do you need, Pastor? Well, this is what I need. Well, what would you want me to do? Well, how would I know what I want you to do? Why don't you ask God what he wants you to do? Isn't that what we ought to be doing? We ought to ask God. God, what do you want me to do? I mean, we put these out here, and I can make a list, and what does that mean? This means nothing more than, well, who are we going to hire for a pastoral candidate? Well, Judas, he seems like he'd be a good candidate. What do I know about the heart of God? You know the heart of God. Why don't you ask God what he would have you to do? And so he asked that question. And I want you to know that if you're going to grab a hold of this, Nehemiah had a cause. And God, and I love this. God gives it to him and says, Nehemiah, go back and build the wall. Get my house fixed. And so Nehemiah goes to the king and says, King, live forever. I'd like to go back to Jerusalem and fix the wall. He says, not a problem. Go ahead and do it. Now understand, this took years and years and years and years to make. Nehemiah goes back, and this place is destroyed. There's all kinds of, well, you see what happens, all the factions that live in Iraq and Iran and Saudi Arabia. It doesn't seem like one person rules anything. There's all kinds of different groups. Same thing back then. There's all kinds of different groups, and you've got to get safe passage. He says, would you give me a letter of safe passage through the forest? Would you give me a letter of passage when I get there? Would you give me a letter? And if Artaxerxes stamps it, there's no one that's going to oppose him unless they have his wrath. And so he makes his way, and this is what they do. They build the wall. They restore the wall. And I'm going to ask you this. Here at Grace, I believe God's called us to something. Something bigger than ourselves. And I stand up here thinking, I can't believe, God, you called me to be a pastor of this church. So the question is, will you join me on this ship? And will you row with me? Will you grab a hold of an oar and say, yes, I'm in? Because if God has called you to this, then I'm inviting you to join me in row. Because I'll tell you what, I can row. And I think I'm okay. But I don't think I could row with just this section if you were all on a boat with me and you guys said, okay, Pastor, go ahead and row. And I'm looking at all these teens going, wait a minute. You guys ought to be rowing. I ought to be sitting back on the pillow. I mean, look at all these strong young men and women. I bet they could row pretty good. Then I look at this section. I say, oh. You ready to row with me? And you guys say, oh, Pastor, you go ahead and row. You go ahead and row. And I look and say, okay, everybody hop on board. Then I come over to this section. I say, wait a minute. No. This isn't happening. Kevin, I know you can row. I've seen you swing a golf club. I know you can row. And wait a minute, Ron. I know you can row. And Wes, oh, good grief, Hoss. I know you can row. And but everybody says to me, oh, no, Pastor. Listen, we enjoy the ship. But we're not going to row. I said, not a problem, I'll row. And I'm asking everyone, if God has called you to grace, I don't want this 20%. I don't even know where that is in the Bible. I cannot find that in my scripture where God says, I want some of you Christians to do some things some of the time. It speaks volumes to us. And so here we go. Let's row together. Let's grab a hold of an oar. Let's grab that thing and say, this is my oar and I'm going to row with this. God, thank you. What is it that you want me to do? And step into that. Now, that may be something you do once a year. I don't know. That may be something you do once a week. That's between you and the Lord. But here's what I know. If you grab a hold of an oar with me, here's the first thing that's going to happen. There's three things, and I'm going to give you the acrostic. O-A-R. I think that'll spell out your oar. The first thing is, if you row, you're going to have opposition. That's the first thing you need to know. If you join with me, there will be resistance. Well, you know if you row in a boat, there's resistance. But if you take an oar, you know what people do? They resist us. I don't know why people do this. I think it's human nature. I think it's sin, human nature. Why people see when someone steps up to do something good, there is always someone there to tear them down. It's true. I couldn't believe the other day, I'd heard about, you know, following the elections and both the different conventions. And one of the candidates picked his running mate for vice president. It was a woman from Alaska. I was shocked to see that. I didn't know anything about her. I think everybody was shocked to see that. And she seemed like a good gal, a mother of five, simple gal from a small town of 9,000 people. I could relate to that. I'm thinking, you mean somebody from Ipswich, South Dakota could honestly be in the White House? Because that's how small this is in her small town and became governor. Well, the first thing that was said about her is, well, we're going to have to dig up some dirt. And immediately everyone went to work to find out what kind of stuff we could dig up on this lady. And I thought to myself, isn't that sad? Whether it's Republican or Democrat, isn't it sad that people are just out there digging up dirt? What could we find out that's wrong for someone who wants to serve? That is really sad. And then I got to thinking, that's perfect, because isn't that just like the devil? The minute you pick up an oar and say, I'm going to do something for you, God, there's always someone there to tell you no. Opposition. I guarantee you, you want to step up in the leadership. You just stuck your neck up, and there's somebody that's going to shoot at you. It's true. You can always find negative people. My wife and I, we're going to start a church. You're going to what? Well, God has called us to start a church. I had people in leadership. In fact, you'll find this right here. This scripture means more to me than you'll ever know. Because one of the first churches in college, I had an opportunity to be a police officer while I was going to college. In fact, went through all the training. The sergeant said, Mitch, we're ready to hire you. You just need your physical. And after candidating with seven other guys for one position in my college town, I thought, I'll pay for my school while I'm a police officer. Would have took me about 20 years to get my degree. I wouldn't be pastoring probably today. I had another opportunity to do something else. And in all this, I had a guy say, we're going on television with Oral Roberts University. Oral Roberts is picking us up on national satellite television. I was involved in a ministry for 3 months with this guy, and we were going national. And I prayed about it. I said, God, what do you want me to do? Because humanly, we said, well, go be a police officer. You'll make all kinds of money. Go on national television. Are you kidding? National television. You're 22 years old. You can be on national TV. Great. And I went to God. And God took me to Nehemiah. You ever do that? I just went to my Bible that night, and I talked to my wife, and she says, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know what God wants. I said, these are great opportunities, but I don't feel in my spirit I should do either one of these. And I opened up my Bible, and here's what I did one night. I don't know, don't try this at home, okay? I'm a professional. You might get harmed. I just opened my Bible up. Now, don't do this at home, because you'll open up to say something like, Judas hung himself, therefore go and do likewise. You know, don't do this. God, show me what you want. You know, you're going to point out something, you know, and be circumcised on the eighth day. You know, don't do this. You know, people who do that, you know, God can work in strange ways. I had no idea. I said, God, you got to show me something. I opened my, it flopped open to Nehemiah. I'd never read Nehemiah. I began reading, and God says, Nehemiah, go build a wall. And I said, God, what is my wall? And God began to speak to me. He said, it's your education. I said, my education, that's my wall. Finish doing what I'm doing. And I went back to this pastor I was with, and he said, we got to go on national TV. And I resigned. And he looked at me and says, you can't resign. I said, why? He says, because God told me you're not supposed to. And I said, oh, no, he didn't. No, he didn't, because God told me something else. And I began reading in Nehemiah, and look at the opposition. There were about three different ones. There was ridicule, there was intimidation, and there was fear. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. Here's what he did. You're doing what? You build that wall, even, and it says there, even if a fox runs up on those stones, a fox, a little 30, 25, 30-pound fox, if it ran up on those huge walls, it would knock it down. In other words, are you kidding me? You can't build this wall. I've had people tell me that. You're starting a church here in Port Huron. Are you kidding me? Do you not know the economy? Pastor, come on. You know what people are saying about you? Pastor, come on. You're going to start. What money do you have? What building do you have? Who's going to join you? I said, I don't know. I don't care. I'm following what God told me to do. He told me to build a wall. It's called grace. He said, start a church and make sure it's a church that says everybody's going to be involved. Step in. Everybody can work. Step up. Everybody, the church is outside these walls. Go love your neighbor. Step out. And I know that's what God told me, because I was there at Arby's driving by when the light went on. And that's exactly what God told me. And I know that's what God told me. That was my wall. This is my wall. And he said, go do it. And I've had people saying, well, you got to be kidding me. Well, that church will never last. Oh, I don't know if you've ever heard that. I hear it all. Well, you can't do that in our economy. How are you going to pay for this? I've heard it all. Well, what's your message? Intimidation, verse 2. Look at intimidation, verse 8. It says, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble. People like to stir up trouble, don't they? You want to take an oar in your hand? Guaranteed somebody's going to come and say, what do you think you're doing? Put that oar down. Don't you do that. Now, you know what I want to say to you? Grab a hold of that oar with all that you have. And if somebody comes at you, just hold on to the oar. Remember, God gave you an oar. You can paddle water. You can do other things with it. You got an oar. Now, I didn't say hit anyone. I do not advocate. But he said, it says right here, it says, they plotted together to come and fight against us. Look at verse 13. Therefore, I stationed some of the people at the lower points of the wall, posted them by families with what? Oars. Yeah, swords. I gave them what I gave them because that's what I gave them. Some of them were called to carry swords. Some of them were called to carry mortar and trowel. Some of them were called to cook food. Some of them, it says, were called to blow the trumpets. So you know what? Hold on to your oar. You've got an oar. But there will be people that will try to intimidate you. They will try to get you to be afraid. Look at verse 14. They will try to get you to be afraid. And he says, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. How great and how awesome is God. That right there, that ought to be the sermon. We ought to close and just go home. How great and awesome is God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. That is our God. You will have opposition in your life. I don't know what kind of opposition you've had. All I know is I grabbed a hold of an oar 25 years ago as a pastor. And ever since then, I've had opposition to anybody that would, well, Pastor, I took a kid out. A parent gave me $40, said, would you take my son out golfing? I said, what? My son will not come to church. He hates church. But Pastor, because of your past and who you are, I think my son will relate to you. Here's some money, take him golfing. I said, don't give me any money. No, here's some money, take him golfing. So I took him golfing. And I made it a point not to intimidate him by saying anything about God. I thought, I'll let him bring it up. And so we golfed. We talked about everything in life, but we didn't talk about God. The mom called me up. She says, I don't know what happened. What did you do to my son? I said, I didn't do anything. I took him golfing. She said, what did you do? Just preach at him? Did you try to shove it down his throat? I said, no. Why? What happened? She said, he will never meet with you again. I said, what happened? And she said, I want to know what you did. I said, and I'm running through this in my mind. I said, we golfed. We talked about sports. We talked about the Tigers. But I never even mentioned Jesus or the church. I know I didn't. And she said, he came home. He says, all you did was preach. Jesus this and Jesus that. And you got to be saved. And you got. You know what I did? All I did was I turned on the light switch in a dark room. And you know what? If people are in there picking their nose, they're going to scream at you to shut the light off. Because if you hold the light switch and you turn the light on and everywhere you go, the Bible says that we are the children of light. In fact, it says you are light, not the light. You are light in this world. And so when you go somewhere and you flip the light switch on, any darkness doesn't like it. Of course you're going to have opposition. In other words, if you have an oar in your hand, you're stirring up the waters, and people don't want their water stirred. But I want you to know, grab a hold of an oar, because God wants you to row with Him. God wants you to be a part of this whole project. So grab a hold of an oar and be a part of this. The second thing is, A, ask for help. I love that Nehemiah asked for help. It says, I can't do this alone. He got there, and the first thing he did, I love this. He says, I realize that God had not, I'm sorry. It says that he asked women and children. He appointed men. Those who carried material did their work with one hand and held weapons in the other. Verse 18 of chapter 4 says, each of the builders wore his sword by his side, and they worked. As I read through this story, I found women who cooked. I found real estate guys who sold their property. I found everybody did something. Children even worked building this wall. Everyone did something. But you know what? You have to ask for help. I just discovered something about men that's very scary. There's a man law that men do not like to ask for help. You ever see a guy working on something and you know he doesn't know what he's doing? Usually it's Christmas time, putting something together for the kids. Or it could be a vehicle, or it could be a construction project, or it could be me on a ladder yesterday trying to fix a drain spout 30 feet up on an extension ladder with some caulking glue and not much intelligence. You ever see someone, and you know what usually happens? A guy will fix it to the point where she finally has to call a professional in. That's usually what takes place. Guys, I don't know what the hard part of asking for help is. But there seems to be this pride issue. If I can't do it, and guys, it's not limited to us. It can be women, too. That we just have a hard time turning to someone saying, hey, I need your help. I don't know what it is. Maybe we just don't want to bother someone. Maybe we just don't want to inconvenience them. But you know, folks, we need to turn, and we need to begin to ask people, hey, I need your help. In fact, why don't you turn to someone right now and say, I need your help. Go ahead, just turn to your neighbor and say, I need your help. Yeah. Some of you can turn to your neighbor and say, Pastor needs your help. Pastor needs a lot of help. You know, it's so hard to ask people and tell people, I need some help. Because we don't want to expose ourselves that maybe we can't do it alone. But we need to be able to ask people for help. Jesus said in Matthew, have you guys ever looked at the harvest? He said, look among yourselves. Look out in the fields. Do you see the harvest? It's plentiful. It's ripe. But the workers are what? Yeah, the Bible says the workers are few. And if you've ever been out in a harvest on a combine, you can understand the work that needs to be done. My grandfather and his brother, and now my dad and his brother, they've worked about 9,000 acres in the Dakotas. I've seen the combines. I've harvested with them for the summer. And there is a lot of work to be done. And one guy can't do the work. In fact, they have teams that will come in and go through the entire Midwest from Kansas and, and Nebraska and South Dakota and North Dakota. And these guys are harvesters. And they come in with 8, 9 combines, 10, 12 trucks. And they'll just come through in a couple of days and they'll do your entire grain, all of your harvest for you. Because that's what they do. And there are times when you've got to ask for help. There's times when you need other people. And Nehemiah understood this principle. He says, you know what? We need some help. We're going to need some help in this. In fact, listen to the wording. I want you to listen to this wording. Follow along in at least 6 or 7 verses here. In chapter 4, verse 6, Nehemiah said this. Look at that, what your Bible says. We rebuilt the wall till all of it reached what? What does your Bible say? It reached what? It was only halfway done, but we all, look at what it says. For the people worked with all of their hearts. All the people put all of their hearts into it. And God is calling us this morning to put all of our hearts into it. Say, you know what? If everybody put all of their hearts into it, I tell you what God could do here. We could go up halfway and we can continue on. That's chapter 4, verse 6. Look at verse 13. It says, posting them. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lower points of the wall and exposed places, posting them by families with swords, spears, and bows. Chapter 4, verse 16. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armors. Chapter 4, verse 17. They were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. Could you imagine these guys out there? They've got a trowel and they're mortaring these walls with one hand and they got a sword in the other. These guys were doing this with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their strength. And God calls us here at Grace to say, you know what? If I'm going to teach, I'm going to do it with all my heart. If I'm going to sing, I'm going to do it with all my heart. If I'm going to usher, I'm going to usher with all my heart. But whatever it is that you do, do it with all your heart and with all your strength. And don't have an empty hand. Grab a hold of the oar. Chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. Others were saying, we're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our homes to get grain during the famine. People are hungry. I'm going to feed them. Everybody was kicking in. They asked for help. Chapter 6, verse 1. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, there wasn't a gap left in the wall. Here's where we're at. We're at the end of this message, and we have to ask the question, does the Church of America today have gaps in the wall? And of course they do. We have all kinds of gaps. And God says, you know what? You can actually, if everybody with all their hearts, if everybody in the church stepped up to just do the one thing that I created them to do, there wouldn't be one single gap in this wall. But if we could just get 20% of the workers to do it, we'd have an okay church. And I think most of the churches in America exist with about 20% of the people doing something. And I say, let 100% of the people do one thing and do one thing well. And what is that one thing? Well, you have to ask God what that is. Because He made you and you know your heart and you know God better for what He has for you. On and on it goes that God called them to do these things. You'll have opposition. We need to ask for help. So here it is. I'm asking for help. As a pastor, I believe this is my biblical mandate. Jesus said, look among the fields. It's ripe for the harvest, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers. And so here it is. I ask you, every one of you that say, yes, Grace is my home. I like it here. This is my home. I ask every one of you, say, well, welcome aboard. Grab a hold of an oar and let's row together. Let's stir up the waters and let's go forward. Because if we're all rowing together, there's not a storm we can't row through. There's not a tide that can push us back. Because the more oars that we have in the water together, the stronger the ship will be. And we will save and rescue more souls. And we will go out to the seas of gloom and despair. And we will find people that no ship can get to because the church can never get over the hump. Because the church becomes its own worst enemy because everybody's rowing in different directions. Or you look down and there's nobody rowing at all. Or one guy sitting down there and you go, hey, where did everybody go? And that one little guy's down there going, I don't know. Must be Super Bowl Sunday. And we're going in a circle with that one little guy rowing the boat. And I say, let's row together. Let's ask for help. And so there it is. Step in, step up, and we will step out. Well, you know there's one letter left in this or if you're going to grab it, and that's the R. And that is that you might resolve to just do this. Resolve. And that's what he said. I want to show you the closing scripture. This is an amazing point in Nehemiah's life because this happened to me in my life. I've had people do this. It's found in chapter 6. And it's found beginning in verse 2 and 3. Sanballat said, come, let us meet together in the villages on the plain of Oh No. Folks, I don't know why God puts things in the Bible, but that's perfect. When you meet in the plain of Oh No, you ought to say to yourself, Oh No. When somebody walks up to you and you know it's wrong, you're in the plain of Oh No. Now, God put that in there, and I don't know if it's a coincidence, but look what happened. They were scheming to harm us, so I sent a messenger with this reply. I am carrying on a great work. I cannot go down. Why should I stop working while I leave, the work stop while I leave and go down to you? Four times they sent me this same message, and four times I gave the same answer. The fifth time they came to me, and they kept praying the same thing. What they were doing was they were sending a prophet saying, God spoke to us, God spoke to us, God spoke to us. And he says, I don't think God spoke to you. And look at what he said in verse 8. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed what? What did Nehemiah pray? What did he pray, church? Strengthen my hands. That's exactly what he said. And so he resolved himself. He said, God, I've got this oar. And they're telling me this is what God has. Folks, I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people who think this is what the church ought to do. Hey, no. Here's what God's telling me. And here's what God's telling me. And oh, hey, you know what God's telling me? I had a man tell me, Mitch, this is what God is telling me for your life. That was my very first experience in a church. And I looked at him, I said, I don't think I'm supposed to be on national TV. I don't think I'm supposed to be doing this. I think I'm supposed to be learning about who he is. I don't know much about God. I've got 2.5 years of education left. I believe my wall, God has called me to finish my education. Do you know in your heart, have you resolved that you know what God has called you to? Because if you don't know what God has called you to, someone else is going to call you. And you need to know what God has for your life. And that way you could say, because here it is. Here is as blunt and as straightforward as I can make it. There are many people who will come and say, this is what the church needs to do. This is what the church ought to have. You ought to be rowing this way. You ought to row that way. Pastor, this is what you ought to do. And there are some people who come to church simply looking to find out if the church is going to do what they want or if they're going to do what God wants in the church. And this is about as blunt as it gets. Has God called you to the mission to step in, step up, and step out? Has God called you to this? I believe God is raising up workers all over the place. Some of you come in here saying, I ask, well, how did you find us over the last several months or even year? We haven't advertised until we start passing out these DVDs this week. We have never advertised our church. It's word of mouth. How come you're here? You have to answer that question. You might say, I don't know why I'm here. I'm not coming back, though. Thanks for asking me, Pastor. I finally figured it out. I'm in the wrong place. Well, God bless you wherever you go. But if you're here, would you resolve with me to grab a hold of that oar and say, God, strengthen my hands. I need to row. God, strengthen my hands. I am going to row. God, strengthen my hands in the midst of opposition. I know whom I've believed and I am persuaded that he is able. I am persuaded that God is able. Are you persuaded what God has? Because if you're not persuaded what God has, someone else is going to persuade you what they have. And I think that's a dangerous place to live. Sometimes you get some bad spiritual advice from people who are intending to be good. And that's what they did. And they came to Nehemiah and said, why don't you come down for a little while? Why don't you just rest? He said, should this work stop? He says, now God, strengthen my hands. So I say to you, God, strengthen my hands. Grab a hold of the oar. Those of you that say, you know what, I'm going to help these children. Then say, God, strengthen my hands to row with these children. God, strengthen my hands to hold on to this marriage. God, strengthen my hands to embrace my enemies. God, strengthen my hands to squeeze on for one more day. God, strengthen my hands to lift those who are down and out. God, strengthen my hands. God, strengthen my hands to grasp a hold. God, strengthen my hands to hold on to your great love. God, strengthen my hands to row just one more day. God, strengthen my hands. I know none of you have the strength to hold on to the oars of God, and He knows that too. And that's why when you grab a hold of the oar with God, He will grab a hold of your hand and strengthen it to hold on. God will bless you in your work. God will bless you in your ministry if you will just hold on and give God the glory. You say, but I've only got one arm. Strengthen my hands. Just do it, folks. Just grab a hold of it and do it. That's what Nike says. Just do it. And Nike borrowed that from God anyway. They owe God. The owner of Nike owes God so much royalties and money. Because in Romans chapter 8, it says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? For I am convinced that neither height nor depth, nor principality nor power, nor past nor present, nor future, or anything in all of creation, neither angels nor demons, nor anything can separate us from the love that is in God. For I am convinced of this, that we are more than conquerors through Christ who gives us strength. And the word conqueror is the Greek word Nike, Nike. We are Nike. We need to just do it. We are strong enough in Christ. We can do it. And you say, I've only got one arm. Well, God bless you. Grab a hold. Because it only takes one hand to put it at the plow. And let me just share this. Hold on, sister. Jimmy Durante. Many of you young people, you don't know who this is. I know. Jimmy Durante was known as the schnoz because he had a nose that bubbled on the end of it. And he was this guy, ha-cha-cha-cha-cha, I've got a million of them. He was a guy who lived during World War II. He was a comedian, a stand-up comic. He would do vaudeville. And you need to understand his story because he was a very busy man doing a lot of things for the soldiers during World War II. And he would go and talk to a lot of vets and wounded combat vets. And you do these huge shows. His plane landed, had an emergency landing in a town in the east. And as it was landing, there was someone there that had a hall with a show and said, would you stop by to see some of the troops and do a short show? He says, I've only got a few minutes, 5 minutes. That's all we can give you. His agent was working this whole deal out. Says, 5 minutes, we'll give you 5 minutes. So Jimmy Durante made an emergency landing there, made an emergency appearance, a surprise appearance for 5 minutes. He got up on the stage and there were soldiers everywhere and people, and he started doing his comic routine and they were laughing. They were having a great time, and 5 minutes turned into 10, and 10 turned into 20, and 20 turned into 30 minutes. He got done and finished up and the place went crazy. They were roaring and cheering and screaming and clapping, and he came off the stage and the owner said, I don't get it. You told us you only had 5 minutes. He says, yeah, but I couldn't help myself. He goes, you gave us a great show, 30 minutes. Thank you. Why did you stay longer? And Jimmy Durante reached up, and it's in the memoirs, and he pulled back the curtain. And he pointed and says, see those two guys right there in the front row? That's why. And sitting in the front row were these two soldiers from World War II. And one guy was missing his left arm, and the other guy his right arm, and they were sitting side by side, and they were laughing, and they were crying. They were laughing so hard, they were crying. And the one guy with his one arm, and the other guy side by side. He said, when I saw that, I couldn't leave. Because that's what it's all about. Grab a hold of it. Grab a hold. Grab a hold. Resolve. Because whether you have one arm or two, God has an oar for you to come row with us. And I could just see a great ship with God's countenance and God leading the beat, and we're all rowing together. And this ship is going through hurricanes class 5. Gustav. Why? Because we're rowing together and everybody is on board. Welcome to Grace Ministry Center. Next week, I just hope that we will continue to row together. And I trust that God will lay on your heart, what is it that you would have me to do for you? And say, God, I want an oar. Put it in my hands and strengthen my hands. And that's what grace will continue to be. That's who we are.